gets down, right?
Amen.
Hallelujah. The devil can't steal my joy.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 8, the New Living Translation, says, "The next evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene and Salome and Mary, the mother of James, went out and purchased burial spices to put on Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they came to the tomb. On the way, they were discussing who would roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb. But when they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, a very large one, had already been rolled aside. So they entered the tomb, and there on the right sat a young man clothed in a white robe. The women were startled, but the angel said, 'Do not be so surprised. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has been raised from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and give this message to his disciples, including Peter. Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there, just as he told you before he died.' The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, saying nothing to anyone because they were too frightened to talk." Glory to God. He's not here. He's risen. Amen. Glory to God. You know, this morning, as people all around the world gather to celebrate Easter, many, even a large number who are attending church services, view the resurrection of Jesus as nothing more than a fairy tale. A story that sounds too good to be true. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines a fairy tale as a story marked by seemingly unreal beauty, perfection, luck, or happiness. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the resurrection of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with luck.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with a fairy tale. Amen? It's a truth.
Yes.
Amen? It's not a story that sounds so fabulous that, oh, that could never happen. Over the years, countless people have looked at the resurrection of Jesus from a skeptic's point of view. They've painted the picture that the Christian faith is just like any other religion. That it's made up. That just by some men got together and formed a little group, and that little group spread this story and it just has multiplied. But we should understand as we gather this morning, as people are listening, as people are watching, I want you to understand that Christianity is far different from every other religion. Because Christianity is based upon the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen? Brooke Foss Westcott, an English scholar, said this, "Taking all the evidence together, it's not too much to say that there is no historic incident better or variously supported than the resurrection of Christ." Dr. Paul L. Meyer, a professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, concluded that if all the evidence is weighed carefully and fairly, it is indeed justifiable, according to the canons of historical research, to conclude that the tomb in which Jesus was buried was actually empty on the morning of the first Easter. And no shred of evidence has yet been discovered in literary sources, epigraphy, and archaeology that would disprove that statement. Glory to God. Amen? There's a method that's commonly used today to determine the historicity of an event. It's called the inference of the best explanation. William Lane Craig describes this as an approach where we begin with the evidence available to us, then infer what would, if true, provide the best explanation of that evidence. Amen? So, when you look at the evidence, you ought to accept an event as historical if it gives the best explanation for the evidence surrounding it. So we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look at the evidence, the truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus emerges very clearly as the best explanation. There's no other explanation, no theory that even comes close to accounting for the evidence. Say, well, what's the evidence you talk about? Well, we're going to look at that. The number one thing is without the resurrection, Christianity would have ceased to exist before it ever began.
Yes.
Amen. Christianity didn't start hundreds of years later when someone discovered the teachings of Jesus and decided to start sharing it with others and a new religion arose. No, Christianity started on the day of the resurrection. Amen? It started that day and it has continued until today. In spite of all kinds of opposition. There's other theories that have developed over the years that try to explain away what happened. So, if you look at those theories, they have to line up with the evidence. If they don't line up, they're just a theory. You know, a theory is just an opinion without any factual basis. That's why it's called the theory of evolution.
Yes.
Has no factual basis, it's just a theory.
Yep.
So, some of the theories that are out there is the swoon theory. The swoon theory. Yeah, that's right. What? Suggests that Jesus merely fainted on the cross. From shock, from pain, the loss of blood, Jesus was mistakenly put in the tomb while he was still alive. This theory suggests that the damp, cool air of the tomb somehow revived Jesus after 3 days. And he decided to exit. I'm just telling you. This theory came into being about 1890 or so. So almost 2,000 years after the event happened, 1900 years, somebody came up with this theory. Not based on anything, just trying to explain away. They're trying to explain away. They're not arguing that Jesus wasn't in the tomb anymore.
It just didn't quite happen.
Didn't quite happen. That he rose from the dead. Right? That he decided to exit despite not having access to the needed medical care that he needed and nourishment. Jesus supposedly managed to unwrap his grave clothes and then in the total darkness of the tomb, locate and roll away the mammoth stone sealing the tomb entrance, and then still unnoticed by the guards, Jesus supposedly walked away, dehydrated, covered in blood, with puncture wounds in his feet and in his palms and in his side, and he went and joined his disciples. All of you are smiling and laughing, most of you, because it doesn't make any sense, right? No, Jesus didn't faint. Jesus died on the cross. Amen? Another theory is the hallucination theory. It asserts that many people who saw Jesus in his resurrected body just imagined doing so. Medical science tells us that generally only certain kinds of people have hallucinations. People that are paranoid or they're schizophrenic or people under the influence of drugs. The New Testament tells us that all kinds of people saw Jesus. After his resurrection, different ages, different occupations, different backgrounds, different genders, different viewpoints. Hallucinations do not cause people to change or create new beliefs. The fact that many people choose to believe in Jesus after Talking with him and touching his wounds also helps to refute this theory. Also, when you look at the evidence and the facts, hallucinations are an individual event. If 500 people had the same hallucination at the same time, that would be a miracle in itself, right? They're on something. So, those are a couple theories. Another theory is the theft theory. That the disciples stole his body. But the evidence doesn't support that theory at all. Because, first and foremost, the resurrection was preached in the same city where Jesus had been buried shortly before. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Jesus' disciples didn't go to some obscure place where no one had heard of Jesus to begin preaching about the resurrection. Instead, they began preaching in Jerusalem, the very city where Jesus had hung on the cross and he died, and the same place that he had been buried. They could not have done this if Jesus was still in the tomb. Nobody would have believed him. Amen? Because Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, verse 23, and he says, "This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And then you go on down to verse 32, says, "Then this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all eyewitnesses." Amen. Nobody shouted him down. Amen. No, they it says they were pricked to the very heart, and they said, "What do we need to do?" 3,000 people got saved that day. Peter was preaching Jesus right where he was crucified, right where he was put in the tomb. And he says, "Jesus has rose from the dead. You crucified him, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead." And nobody said, no, that's not true. Amen. Praise the Lord. No one would be foolish enough to believe a man had raised from the dead when his body is still laid in the tomb. As Paul Athias writes, the resurrection proclamation could not have been maintained in Jerusalem for a single day, for a single hour, if the emptiness of the tomb had not been established as a fact for all concerned. Glory to God. Turn on over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is when Peter and John were arrested for healing the lame man. They brought him in to the rulers, the high priest, and everybody's there. And in verse 7, it says, "When they placed them in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to you, to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health.'" You drop on down. Verse 13, it says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, They were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. And you drop on down. It says in verse 18, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. They never come back and said, he's not risen from the dead. They didn't say that. They just didn't want him teaching about Jesus. Amen. They could have stopped Christianity in its tracks. Amen. 40 or some days after Jesus had risen from the dead on the day of Pentecost, it could have all been over with. They could have said, no, he's still over there in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We know right where it's at. The stone's still there. No, the stone had been rolled away. Anybody could go and see that he was not there anymore. Nowhere in any passage of the scripture do we see any opposition to the message that Jesus had risen from the dead. The earliest Jewish arguments against Christianity admit the empty tomb. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Everybody doing okay this morning? Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 11, says, now while they were on their way, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and council together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. First of all, the Roman soldiers would have been executed. The Romans didn't mess around. They were professionals at crucifying people. They knew how to make people suffer and keep people on the cross just for as long as they could. Make them suffer before they died. And then if they hadn't died, eventually they would break their bones in their legs so that they would suffocate. Excruciating. They were professional soldiers. They sent a guard there. If something miraculous hadn't happened, if they had just fell asleep, They'd have been executed as a sign to all the other soldiers, don't fall asleep on guard duty, right? This is a reference made to the Jews' attempt to refute Christianity by saying the disciples had stole the body. This is significant because it shows they didn't deny the empty tomb. Their soul in theory admitted the significant truth that the tomb was in fact empty. The Toledoth of Jesu, a compilation of early Jewish writings, is another source acknowledging this. It acknowledges that the tomb was empty and it attempts to explain it away. People are still trying to explain it away today. As we look at the legal, historical, and rational arguments for believing in the resurrection, it becomes clear that the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the best explanation of what happened at that tomb 2,000 years ago. Think about the human element. Another evidence. Chuck Colson, founder of Prison Fellowship Ministries, had a very interesting point about the apostles of Christ. As Colson was facing arrest during the height of the Watergate scandal, an investigation And during that investigation, a close friend gave Colson a copy of Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. After reading it, Colson became an evangelical Christian. Here's what he said. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." We know how people are. Amen. What a difference the resurrection of Jesus made in those individuals, from those who denied him to those who boldly proclaim the word of God. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It wasn't just a select few that Jesus appeared to. There are at least 10 different accounts of Jesus appearing to a wide variety of people over a span of 40 days, never under identical conditions or circumstance. Luke tells us we have many convincing proofs according to the eyewitnesses. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 11. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She beheld two angels in white, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' When she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him," in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he had said these things to her." Glory to God. He appeared to the women returning from the grave. Matthew 28, 5 and 10. You can just write that down. Then he appeared to Peter. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Says, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And then if you go on up, that's at the very end in 24 verse 13, says, "Behold, two of them were going," Luke 24 verse 13, that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were conversing with each other about all the things which had taken place. And it came about while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as exactly as the woman also said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going. He acted as though he would go farther, and they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' And he went to stay with them, and it came about when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst." Another one. "But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they could still not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witness of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Glory to God. He appeared to the apostles when Thomas was present, or not present, again when Thomas was present. That is in John chapter 20. He appeared to the 7 by the Sea of Tiberias, John 21, verses 1 through 23. We're not going to read all that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't just some private event. It wasn't just a select few. It happened, and it was proclaimed to everyone. Amen? Praise the Lord. The the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were incredulous. They were like, haven't you heard what's been going on in Jerusalem? Like, it was a citywide thing. There was millions of people, they say, in Jerusalem at that time for the Passover. It was a common thing that people knew what had happened. It was also a common thing that I'm sure got out that Jesus has risen from the dead. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as if it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." Jesus appeared to all kinds of people, proving that he had risen from the dead. Amen? The resurrection of Jesus Christ dramatically changed these believers' lives. They went from timid people hiding out to people who could not stop proclaiming the resurrection, even if it meant they were going to die for their testimony. When someone's holding a sword at your throat, and you're told to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ or die, what kind of evidence that makes you choose death over life? Amen? Sociologist Rodney Stark, in his book, The Rise of Christianity, describes the Christian church grow by 40% in the first century alone. The exponential expansion is largely attributed to the facts of Jesus' resurrection being viewed as authentic due to the testimony of all the eyewitnesses. People going everywhere proclaiming that they had seen Jesus and that he had risen from the dead. Wasn't just a story. These guys were threatened, many of them martyred, killed for the testimony of Jesus. They had documented the facts immediately after Jesus had risen from the dead. There's just a short time interval, or an interval of time, between the early eyewitnesses' testimony and the actual event that took place. So when you read that and you look at that, you have to take into the fact that they are historically credible. Amen? We have revisionists everywhere want to rewrite history. They weren't there. Amen? Revisionists want to rewrite the history of the United States, want to rewrite the history of slavery. They want to rewrite everything about everything. Amen? To make it fit their narrative. There is no revisionist when it comes to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead just like the Scriptures predicted that he would, just like he said that he would. Amen? And there was countless eyewitnesses to the fact that he did. And they were so convinced of the fact that they were willing to die for it. Amen? They were willing to be tortured. They were willing to bear all kinds of things in their life and in their bodies and refuse to recant their story. Amen? No one's going to die the deaths that they did if the story that they're telling wasn't true. If it was some cleverly disguised sham, why didn't somebody say, "Yeah, you're right, you got me. I actually didn't say it, see it." No. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why didn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees produce his body and destroy the Christian movement before it ever got started? It's very simple. Because they couldn't. Because he had risen from the dead. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Gospel of Matthew was written 30 years approximately after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And remember what it said when we read it? It's still the same saying as commonly reported among the Jews until this day. 30 years later, they were still telling the same story. The disciples stole his body. But there were still all kinds of eyewitnesses around that said, no. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote approximately 25 years later. He says most of these people were still alive. Some of them had fallen asleep. Remember, we read it. There were still countless people alive at the time when he wrote that. He found nobody objecting to what he stated. So what initiated this religious movement that within 300 years dominated the entire Roman Empire? And over the course of 2,000 years have dominated all of Western civilization. It's simple. It's Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? Hallelujah. When you look at other evidence, one of the most compelling evidences from secular history that validate the presence of Jesus on the earth, dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead, is the persecution of the early followers of Jesus by the Roman Empire. There's all kinds of writings about Jesus and the followers of Jesus. Historic writings. The followers of Jesus, the Romans, did not like him. Amen? The Romans were very tolerant of every religion except Christianity. Everywhere the Romans went, if they took over a country and they had all their gods, they just added them to all their gods, but not Christianity. They seen Christianity as a threat. Amen? Because these followers of Jesus believed in something that was impossible, and that was their leader had risen from the dead. And they understood that Christians believed the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus so fervently that they would rather die than deny that it had taken place. It was because the Romans viewed a religion based on a resurrected Savior as extremely dangerous that they vigorously sought to stamp out every trace of Christianity. Historical records show that during the reign of 10 emperors, starting with Nero in 54 AD and ending with Diocletian in 313 AD, over 5 million Christians were persecuted and killed by the Roman government. That's a lot of people. Why? Because they refused to worship Caesar. They would rather die. They were so convinced of Jesus and the truth of the resurrection that they would rather die than deny Jesus. Hallelujah. The question I have for you today is, whose report will you believe? Amen. Those original skeptics whose eyewitness encounters with the risen Christ transformed their lives from skeptics to men and women of unshakable faith, or those skeptics hundreds and even now thousands of years removed from the actual scene who would have you believe that it never happened? The Church of Jesus Christ came as a result of his resurrection. The church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't something that was made up centuries later. When you examine the evidence, we can see that the empty tomb that first resurrection Sunday definitely made a statement to those who knew him. His followers arrived to find an empty tomb. The stone had been rolled away. It wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. Remember, he just walked through walls. He could have just walked out. The stone was rolled away to let everybody else in, to reveal that he wasn't there. Amen. It was all out in the open. The power of the Roman government, the power of the Roman soldier could not stop the stone from being rolled away. Amen. Politics and religion could not stop the stone from being rolled away. The truth is Jesus has risen from the dead. Amen. He wasn't there. His grave clothes were there because he just came out of them. He didn't have to unwrap them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 1. A couple more scriptures here and then we'll close. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through verse 4, says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The word declared there is the Greek word horizo. It means to mark out, to appoint, to decree, to specify. In raising Jesus from the dead, God made a statement that would change the disciples' lives and change the world forever. He said, this is my son. Amen. By raising Jesus from the dead, God declared that he is the truth. Amen. That he is the way and that he is the life. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He made a lot of claims and God, by raising him from the dead, validated every one of them. Amen. Big 100% stamp. Bam. Valid. Everything that he said, he was, he is. Hallelujah. The resurrection is at the very core or center of the Christian faith. It was at the very heart of the message that the early church preached. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is not where the purpose of God for his coming in the flesh culminated. The resurrection of Jesus was the final statement and must be where our faith is placed and secured. Christianity isn't a religion. It's about a relationship with the one true God and with his Son. Jesus came to reveal what God was like. Amen. He came to open up the way for us to all have a relationship with God. Stephen James said this, the gifts of the Master are these: freedom, life, hope, new direction, transformation, and intimacy with God. If the cross was the end of the story, we would have no hope. But the cross isn't the end. Jesus didn't escape from death. He conquered it and opened the way to heaven for all who will dare to believe. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. The truth of this moment, if we let it sweep over us, is stunning. It means Jesus really is who he claimed to be. We really are as lost as he said we are. And he really is the only way for us to intimately and spiritually connect with God again. Hallelujah. The reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be the singular motivating principle of our lives. It's the resurrection that gives us the promise of life beyond the grave and a purpose beyond this world. The implications of the statement made by Jesus Christ, resurrection, is powerful, but most importantly, it's eternal. If he is indeed the Son of God, the Lord of all heaven and earth, then he must be your Lord. Amen. We must come to him and surrender our lives to him, acknowledging him as our Lord in order to receive his gift of forgiveness of grace. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important event that's ever happened in the history of the world. And what you choose to believe about it is the single most important decision that you're ever going to make. Amen? Transformation, freedom, peace, whatever you have need of, Jesus made a way for you to have it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that Jesus is no longer in that tomb, that he sits at your right hand, Father, daily making intercession for us. We thank you, Father, that he came and he died for us, that he paid the penalty for all of our sins. But he just didn't stop there. Lord, that he was buried in it. He laid in that tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, he resurrected again. And Lord, your word promises that if the same power that raised him up will also raise us up. We thank you for that. We thank you and praise you that because of what Jesus came and did for us, that we can have that abundant life that he promised. A life full of hope. A life full of peace and joy. Whatever we need. And we just thank you and praise you, Father, for that. If there be any that listening to this and or watching this morning, maybe even sitting here this morning, if you've never surrendered and made Jesus the Lord of your life, we don't want to close this service without giving you that opportunity. The word says in Romans 10, 9 and 10 that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. If that's you this morning, just go to him and just confess him. Just say, Lord, I need you to come into my life. I've made a mess of things. Made a mess of my relationships, made a mess of my marriage, made a mess every aspect of my life. I just ask you right now to come in and be my Lord. I believe that you came and you died on the cross for me. I believe that you rose again from the dead for me. And I just ask, Lord, you just to forgive me and wash me and cleanse me from all of my sins. And Just make me the righteousness of God through faith. You can just pray that simple prayer, and the Lord will come. His word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just go to Him and thank Him for saving you and coming in and being a part of your life. Lord, we thank You and praise You for those who made a commitment or will make a commitment. We just thank You and praise You for being our Lord. Thank You for being my Lord. I thank You for cleaning up my mess, restoring me, and forgiving me. And Lord, I just thank You as we celebrate Your resurrection today, that we'll always keep it at the forefront of our minds and our attention. The miracle that happened that Easter morning. And that You truly are alive. And that You truly are coming back someday. And we thank You for it. We praise You for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.